By September of that year, a lump had developed on the outside of my left arm that was now half the size of a golf ball. I'm getting ready for spring training in 1981, and the next thing you know, I'm traded in spring training with 2 days left to the San Diego Padres. But you know what was really cool? It was there that I met my roommate, Byron Ballard, and Byron became the guy in my life that challenged me to read the Bible. August 27th, 1981, my wife and I were baptized by Roy Wheeler. It was, of all places in Amarillo, Texas, the most beautiful place in the universe for Jan and I, and the most amazing experience of our life that began a journey that has been a very interesting journey, to say the least. Getting to the big leagues and now being a major league ball player, experiencing an all-star game in the World Series, and then getting traded from the San Diego Padres, which were a last-place team, to the first-place Giants, and you know, and going into postseason play in 87 against the Cardinals and pitching the two best games of my life. And I thought, man, 1988 is going to be my year. We're sitting there, and the doctors on the outside of the room start flipping the films under the lights to examine them. And all of a sudden, we heard one of the guys say, "Man, this is a tumor." And my heart went into my throat. I said, "Look, I can't sit back and forget about, you know, at least attempting to come back. I don't want to live the rest of my life wondering." I went to the bullpen and there was a standing ovation. I was like, "Wait a minute, man, I'm just Dave Dravecki." And then I get out to the mound and I'm just overwhelmed by all these things that are happening. And the game starts and I complete 8 innings. In this victory against the Cincinnati Reds. It's a couple hours before the game, sitting there talking with Bob Knepper over pregame lunch, and we start talking about the comeback and how awesome it was and this incredible miracle. And all of a sudden, I'm sitting there, and he looks at me, and he goes, "I hate to burst your bubble, man, but it's not the miracle of the comeback here that's so important." He said, "It's the miracle of salvation. It's the day you met Jesus that is so important in all of this. And what God has done is given you a platform through baseball to share his love with those who hurt." And 5 hours later, I'm laying on the ground with a broken arm. And all I could hear were Bob Knepper's words. The cancer reoccurred. There were more surgeries. With each surgery, there were less and less margin to be able to remove anything, because now they were down to bone. And I felt so much pressure to be an example for others. I entered into an identity crisis. I went into clinical depression. Then I became a very angry man because I did not know how to deal with these emotions that I had pushed and pushed and pushed. It was horrible. As a result of some really good friends who loved me in spite of my behavior, God began to heal. And it's hard even to admit those things, but there's been great healing in being able to expose the lies of my life, the hiddenness of my life. Because in that freedom, I've come face to face with true grace, that love that comes even on my worst day. The most most loving, the most gracious, the most understanding, the most encouraging, the most forgiving person in the universe and in my life.
Good morning. How many of you have heard the story of Dave Dravecki before? It's kind of familiar to you. Many of you have. Not as many as I thought. It's been a few years since that story kind of played out in front of us, but those of you who know his story kind of see it as a story that has a happy ending, and it's also a story of broken dreams, but we're far enough along in his life story that it does kind of feel like it has a happy ending. And I think that one of the problems that exists with many stories about broken dreams is that we don't get to hear them until there's the happy ending. And if you're someone whose own dreams have been shattered, it's hard to relate to stories like that. Because if there's a happy ending for you, you may not even be able to see it on the horizon yet. If not for copyright restrictions, I would have stopped that video right at about the two-thirds point. Right at that point when he said it was horrible, right after he talked about his clinical depression, after his arm and shoulder were amputated. He was traveling all over the place giving inspirational speeches because that's what he thought was expected of him. But really all he wanted was to be able to do the one thing that he could no longer do. That's where people with broken dreams live. That's where Sarah, the wife of Abraham, lived for most of her life. Her dream was simply to be a mother. And yet when she's introduced to us in the book of Genesis, she's 65 years old and childless. How much pain is there in that little detail about her life? And then the Lord tells Abraham to leave his own country to go to another place. He and Sarah obey, and when they arrive in that new land to which God has guided them, the Lord appears to Abraham and he says to him, to your offspring I will give this land. No doubt Abraham shared the good news with Sarah, his postmenopausal wife. And we're not told whether she takes the news as the promise of a miracle or as a foreshadowing of a new younger wife in her husband's life or as a cruel joke. But we do know that during the next 10 years, God reiterates his promise to Abraham twice. And yet on her 75th birthday, Sarah is still childless. We know that she finally convinces Abraham to sleep with the maid. And when that woman becomes pregnant, Sarah despises her. You think she was still dreaming of motherhood 14 years later? When God suddenly appeared to Abraham and told him that Sarah, his 89-year-old wife, would bear him a son? Can you blame her for laughing in disbelief when she overhears the same promise that God has been making for a quarter century? Just pause her story right there. That's where people with broken dreams live. Or think of that emaciated, unshaven, 30-year-old man sitting on the stone floor of a prison cell 13 years after he dared to share his dreams with his father and 11 brothers. At the age of 17, a young man by the name of Joseph dreamed, literally, that his whole family would one day bow down to him, that in some way he would rule over them. And that didn't sit well with his brothers, who were already jealous of him because he was daddy's favorite, and so they plotted to kill him. And then they decided to sell him to slave traders instead. So Joseph was deported. He was sold to an Egyptian mucky muck with a promiscuous wife who propositioned Joseph repeatedly and then accused him of rape when he resisted her advances. That's how he ended up in prison in a foreign country for roughly a decade. Just pause the story right there. That's a man with broken dreams. Or look at Moses, out there in the field, tending sheep at the age of 80. Who knows what dreams he had when he was a young man growing up in Pharaoh's palace. He was born the son of a Hebrew slave, and yet, as fate would have it, the daughter of Pharaoh adopted him. So rather than being a poor, uneducated slave, he became a rich, powerful, well-educated prince, second in line to the throne. But then, at the age of 40, he murdered a man. It was a crime of passion. And when he realized that there were eyewitnesses, he fled the country. And eventually, he married, he had two kids, and he worked for his father-in-law as a shepherd. And there he is, four decades later, endlessly replaying in his mind his greatest mistake and wondering what might have been. Pause the story right there, because that's what it looks like to live with broken dreams. Or it looks like a professional fisherman sitting in his boat, head down, shoulders slumped, trying to revive his business after he walked away from it to follow a man who promised to make him a fisher of people. Simon Peter believed that that man, Jesus of Nazareth, was the Messiah, that he was the God-anointed King of Kings whose worldwide reign would never end. And to be singled out by Jesus as the rock upon which he would build his church, well, that was better than a dream. But when Peter realized that Jesus wasn't going to ascend a throne, but instead was going to be nailed to a cross, he bailed to save his own skin. And even after Jesus was raised from the dead, Peter was convinced that he had disqualified himself from kingdom service. And so there he is, out there on the water, alone in his thoughts, going through the motions. Pause the story there. That's what someone with broken dreams looks like. Or it looks like Job, a man who was once the envy of his friends and neighbors, a big family, loads of money, impeccable character, but now he is sitting in a pile of ashes, scraping the open sores on his skin with a shard of broken pottery. He was living the dream when everything changed overnight. He lost his home, his fortune, his health, his family. It happened without warning, without explanation, and now he wishes he was dead. He says in Job 17, "My days are passing by, my plans are broken, my dreams are shattered." It's an extreme example, but that's what many people, even many Christians, could say. I'll tell you, as I was preparing this message, I saw so many faces of people at White Pine who are living with broken dreams, and I started to write down the specific ways in which I know that many of you have been disappointed, and then I erased it all because if I were to say them out loud, you would think that I was singling you out rather than describing pain that is more common than you realize. I've heard enough secrets, I've seen enough tears to know that broken dreams are part of most people's life story. And all I really want to do today is just to share with you a few words of encouragement that I believe God wants to whisper to those of you who right now are living in that black and white world of broken dreams. I am not going to give you hollow cliches, but rather biblical truth that I hope will help you to lean into the future rather than lamenting the past. And the first thing that I think God wants to say to you is that it's too late, it's too early to stop dreaming. And I know that it doesn't feel like that. Especially if you think your dream can't come true. You look back on your life and you say, wait a minute, my dream cannot come true. It's over. There's no going back. But I have to tell you, the reason that I mention people like Sarah and Joseph and Moses and Peter and Job is because every single one of them thought that their story would end with broken dreams. And yet, Sarah had her baby. Imagine it, a 90-year-old in labor and delivery. It happened. And Joseph did get out of prison, and his father and his brothers did bow down to him just as he dreamed they would. And Moses, he became Israel's greatest leader. How many people can say that they had a 40-year run that began at the age of 80? And Peter did become the rock upon which Jesus built his church. I mean, Jesus himself went out to the lake and got him out of the boat a second time and recommissioned him. It was after Peter thought his dream would never come true that it did. And Job, though his losses should never be minimized, was more blessed by God in the second half of his life than he was in the first. He was twice as wealthy. He had 10 more children. And God gave him grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren before he died. And all of those nonfiction stories are included in the Bible to just gently remind us that our story is not over yet. So maybe in your life story you have a chapter, there's the title right at the top, Broken Dreams. What you need to know is it's never the last chapter in the life of a child of God. That promise in Romans 8:28 that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him, can pour salt on our wounds if it's shared insensitively. But one truth that is undeniably embedded in that promise is that somehow God will make even our broken dreams part of his good plan for our lives. Think of the last good book that you've read, last great movie that you saw. No doubt that story's plot line included what is called different things by different storytellers. It includes a conflict. It includes obstacles, tension, problems. It's that point in the story right there where something potentially devastating happens and it makes the rest of the story worth watching. You want to stay tuned in and see how it turns out. How's he going to deal with that? You know, how is that these turn of events going to change your life? And if you ever see that plot line charted out, you know that the obstacle, the problem, the conflict, the tension, it never comes at the end of the story. It is always followed by climax and resolution. And your life is a story. And you might think I'm just being melodramatic. You might think that you're nothing more than 1/7 billionth of humanity. But that's not what the Word of God says about you. Psalm 139 says that you were fearfully and wonderfully made. That you were knit together in your mother's womb. And that all the days ordained for you were written in God's book before one of them came to be. And Romans 8:28 says that if God has given you the grace to love him, your story will have a happy ending. And you may argue, well, I know people who loved God that didn't get a happy ending. As a matter of fact, I know that there are people like that in the Bible. Hey, Greg, why didn't you tell the story about John the Baptist? You know, Jesus said that this guy was the greatest mere man to ever live, but how did his story end? He got thrown in prison by a king whose wife had it out for John because he had the gall to call her out on her sin. And there he sat in prison until the king threw a party and got tipsy. and promised his daughter to give her anything she wanted. And so she went off to her mother and she said, "What should I ask for?" And her mother said, "Ask for the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And she got it. So where was John's happy ending? How about Stephen, that guy in the book of Acts who got stoned to death for preaching about Jesus? Where was his? Face it, both scripture and simple observation will tell you that some people don't get a happy ending. Oh, really? And just where does their story end? Not with death. I mean, if there's one thing that we believe as Christians, it is that death is not the end, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. 2 Corinthians 5 goes so far as to say that eternal life is the purpose for which God created us. Now, that doesn't anesthetize the pain of broken dreams, but it does put it in perspective. And I'm certainly not predicting that your life will not take an upturn until after you're dead. But even in that worst-case scenario, you will live so long in such unimaginable happiness that this disappointment that dominates your life right now will gradually dissipate and ultimately disappear. And I hope that you will just find some comfort in the promise that your story will end well. But what about the meantime? What about this seemingly endless stretch between your broken dreams and your happy ending? What do you have to look forward to on this side of the grave? More than you can imagine. Because you're not the only one who has dreams for your life. So does God. And his dreams for you are bigger and better than anything you have ever dreamed for yourself. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Dave Dravecki learned that. He couldn't imagine anything better than a long and successful baseball career, but God had a bigger dream for him. It's a dream that would not have come true if Dave's dream for himself came true. It was Dave's brokenness that God leveraged to give him a ministry of hope to others who could never be comforted by a superstar like they could by a fellow sufferer. And that's not a calling that Dave settled into easily, but who would argue that what he did before his broken dream was better than what he did afterward? Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's handiwork, that we were created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I don't know what good works he has planned for you to do, but my guess is that it has something to do with the difference that he intends for you to make in other people's lives. And no doubt the suffering that you have experienced has softened you and made you more empathetic to the suffering of others. We've experienced that just this week on a national scale. We saw what happened in Paris, and did our hearts not break for those people? Why? Why were we so sensitive to that? 9/11. See, that changed us. It made us care about suffering. We experienced it personally. And now we see it halfway around the world, and our heart goes out to those people. Do you see how that works? That's what's happening in your life personally as well. The hardest stuff that you go through makes you more usable by God in the lives of other people. This is just one of the ways that God is using your broken dreams to accomplish his ultimate purpose in your life. Remember Romans 8:28? We know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him. You know the rest of the verse? Who have been called according to his, what? His purpose. Okay, so what's God's purpose for our lives? Well, it's in the very next verse. For those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. See, this is God's ultimate dream for your life. You've got to understand this. You can't make sense of life unless you understand this. The good thing that God is doing, even that he's using all the bad stuff in your life to accomplish, is to make you more like Jesus Christ. Oh, I remember as a young Christian how that captured me. This thought that God was committed to making me, to actually molding my character, to actually reproducing in my life the character of the greatest person who ever lived, Jesus Christ. And I remember going through hard times and hurting deeply, and yet at the same time rejoicing. It felt so strange to me. It's like I'm hurting so much, but I still rejoice because I know that God is using this to transform me into Christ's likeness. But then, little by little, over time, that dream kind of got eclipsed by other ambitions until the thought of becoming like Jesus just didn't captivate me anymore. You know what I really wanted was to be successful. I wanted to be the pastoral version of a major leaguer. And when that dream was crushed, I felt so lost and so broken and so angry that I didn't even hear those who were saying to me at that time that they saw Jesus in me in the way that I was responding to that. I didn't want to be like Jesus. I wanted to be successful. But God is so relentless in his pursuit of this goal that he has for my life. I lost sight of it, but he never did. And I still struggle with the tendency to kind of put my dreams ahead of God's, but when I pause to reflect on what matters most, I know that at my funeral, I would rather have people say, Greg was like Jesus, than I would want them to say, Greg was successful. I am so grateful to God that he's more committed to his dreams for my life than to mine. In a book called When You Can't Come Back, Dave Dravecki wrote this: when I compare the Dave Dravecki before cancer and the Dave Dravecki after, there's no comparison. I used to be dogmatic and think there was an answer for everything. Now I realize a lot of things don't have answers. I used to think I could put God in a box. Now I believe his ways are too deep for any box to contain. I used to depend on myself. Now I depend more on God. I used to be preoccupied with my own needs. Now I'm learning compassion for the needs of others. I used to view Christ's death on the cross intellectually. Now I view it more emotionally. Through my own suffering, I have become more aware of his, and I love him more as a result. See, there's a guy who didn't get what he wanted because God was determined to give him something better. Maybe that's what he's doing in your life. And if he is, I know it's hard. It's so hard to be the person you know God wants you to be in the wake of broken dreams. To be faithful to him in the midst of disappointment and disillusionment is the challenge of a lifetime. And you are up to it. Let me encourage you, how you live with broken dreams matters. See, it'd be one thing for Joseph to do his work with excellence in order to climb the ladder of success. But in Genesis 39, it says that he did that as a slave. That he did his work so well that his master, Potiphar, put him in charge of all his possessions. I mean, that says so much about Joseph's character because he had nothing to gain for it. And yet he served his master wholeheartedly as if he was working for the Lord and not for men. And we could understand Joseph's commitment to sexual purity if we knew that his motive was to make sure that he didn't derail his career. But for him to respond to the advances of Potiphar's wife with the words, "How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" Well, that's impressive. Because what he could have said was, "Why should I serve God? Look what he's done to me. Look where I am. I don't know why I should obey him." See, disappointment with God can easily lead to disobedience. But Joseph maintained his morals despite his misfortunes. When you do that, God sees it, and he doesn't forget it. This past week, I saw on my Facebook feed a black and white picture of some old friends of mine, Ron and Carrie Lindsay. Carrie, in this black and white picture, had their infant son, Caleb, or Casey was his name, on her lap. And the year was 1983, and they were 21 years old. They were missionaries with New Tribes Mission, and they were just about to head out to an isolated people group in Papua New Guinea. The only way you could get in was by air. There was no other way in. And they were committed to going into that village and to learning that language and that culture so that they could share with that group of people the message of eternal life and then translate the New Testament into their native tongue. They were dead serious about obeying the great commission that Jesus has given us to make disciples of all nations. So I met the Lindsays 6 years later in 1989. I was a rookie pastor at their home church in San Diego. And they had gone up to Oregon on vacation, the mountains of Oregon there. And on their way back down the mountain, they were headed around a curve in their car. And around that curve, a drunk driver on the other side crossed over the yellow line and hit him head on. Casey died. He was 6 years old at the time. They also had a 3-year-old, Matthew, who was paralyzed and has lived in a wheelchair ever since. Carrie broke her back. So much for being missionaries, right? Well, they went back. It took them 3 years to recover from that. But in 1992, they returned to the jungle. And they spent the next 12 years until medical issues forced them to come back home. They spent all that time working with that same tribe until they were able to present the gospel to them. And today, that tribe has a New Testament in their language, and the church is being led by local people who were led to Christ through the witness of the Lindsays. How precious Ron and Carrie's faithfulness must be to the heart of God. Do you think when they see Jesus face to face, he's going to say to them, "Well done, good and faithful servants"? Oh, you know he is. Why? It's because he entrusted them with a very challenging calling to be his witnesses despite their broken dreams. And they have proven faithful. If you are determined to love and serve and obey God, even when you are living with broken dreams, you're a good and faithful servant. And even though I know God is going to say it to you later, I think he wants to whisper to you today, "Well done." Now, I'm sensitive to the fact that if you're not a Christian, you might have a hard time relating to what I've been saying. Not the broken dreams part, you can relate to that. But you don't really have any way of figuring out why it's happened to you. Let me ask you this question. Have your broken dreams pushed you away from God, or have they caused you to seek him in a different way? See, I don't think you'd be here today if you were running away from God. Or if you are, he's faster than you. Is it possible that one reason why God is permitting this pain in your life is because it is making you think about him, maybe even to pursue him in a way that you didn't when everything was on track? Maybe now you're more open than ever to the truth that God loves you and that he wants to have a relationship with you. And if you are, you need to know that the way to begin that relationship is through faith in Jesus Christ, his son. Jesus has a plan for your life that is greater than your own dreams. And I know that if you put your life in his hands, if you follow him, that he will do more with your life than you could ask or imagine. And if you've never before made that decision to just entrust yourself to him and to say, I will, I'll just take this person that I have become through all the experiences of my life and give it to you and let you do with me what you will. If you've never done that before, I want to give you an opportunity to do it right now. Bow your heads with me. And if you've never before just given your whole life to Christ, go ahead and just tell him that you want to do that right now. In your heart, just pray something like, I give up. I want to be yours completely. I believe that you died for my sins, Jesus. I believe that you rose from the dead. And I choose to follow you. Lord, when when we began to follow you, we didn't know that we were stepping into a world that is dominated more by your dreams for us than our dreams for ourselves. And sometimes that's really hard for us. But thank you that you know what's best for us. Thank you that when all is said and done, we will understand why you've allowed us to go through hard times. And we trust you. We trust that what we have gone through is ultimately for our good, and that you are making us more like Christ through it. And so we submit to you, and we ask you to use us in our brokenness in a new way to help other people who are also broken. May the character of Jesus that you are creating in us touch others so that they will know your love. In Jesus' name, amen.